The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Of those who have not yet believed, there is something in them that is a draw to that, God factor about life, because we know that there is this in man, this innate awareness that there is something past this. And it really, an atheist all day long could say there's no God, there's no such thing like that, there's no afterlife, there's no nothing, and they're lying to your face. Because my Bible says in Romans that God has made it very aware that all humanity knows that there is a God, there is a creator, there is someone that we're accountable to. So it really, I've had lots of personal one-on-one witnessing, street witnessing, and I'll have them say that, and I just kind of giggle to myself. And I'm like, okay, whatever. So anyway, people are watching our lives, and how we live our life makes a difference on how they see that, how they think about God and the things of God. Now, the key truth that I really want to push forward this morning and right now and in our discussion time is this. I want us to remember this morning something that John said last week. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. We have a new identity, we're new people, we have a new life. And this new is different. I mean, you could say it this way. You used to be, but now you are. So you used to be lost, alienated, enemies, darkened, blinded, succumbing to the power of your sinful nature. But when you receive Jesus Christ, he breaks the power of sin. You've been born again. You have the Spirit of God imparted in your life. You have this new heart, new nature. The way that you see life is different. And these two things are very, we need to get this, very diametrically opposed. There's no connecting the two of them. They're on two sides of a spectrum. So the way we live this life out matters to those around us where we are living, when we are professing who we are. Now, Peter, he tells them that if they are believers, and to us now, if we are believers, then we are strangers and foreigners in the world that's around us. We may be living here, but the reality is our citizenship is in heaven. We get our mandates from heaven. Because our citizenship is there, by that very fact, we live by a very different set of values. We're not in the world, the Bible tells us, but we live in the world, but we're not of it. Therefore, we don't derive our values. We don't get our marching orders from the world around us. And no matter where we are in life, from very young to very old, whatever stages of life you're in, there are these behaviors as believers that God has set in place for us to live out. And the beauty of that is that he's given us everything that we need to do it. So God's called us to live out this new life, much like the nation of Israel. They were to live a particular way, live a particular life, so that they could be a light to the nations around them, so that they could see how great of God they served. Now, I don't know about you. Is he a great God? Yes, he is. And so what do I want? I want my friends to know that I've been redeemed, I've been delivered, I'm not stuck by that anymore. I'm not bound in fear anymore. I have hope now in Christ. See, they need to see that in my life. And so when you're at work and you're living this life out and you're being kind, merciful, gracious, you're being loving and forgiving, that speaks volumes to the people around you. So they go, what is it about you? See, we were in a leadership meeting yesterday and Rosemary made the comment. She said, we are here, and when we're living this life, we reflect who God is. We're a reflection of who he is. So, we are in his letter. Peter really is challenging us, maybe admonishing the believers then and also us to live this new life out before the world, among the world as witnesses, as citizens. And as we move through the ladder, we'll find the relationship, servants, masters, husbands, wives, family of God, leaders in the church. In every aspect of relationship, he speaks in this letter about what it looks like to live this way under the mandate of heaven. So where to live this life out? Where we live, work, worship, play. Not just where we worship, not just where we play or live, where we work. It's important. See, people are watching, so what do they see? How much of your life, how much does your life make a difference? And I would say, again, it depends on how you live it. I mean, we are learning to live in the new family of Jesus while living in this present evil world. So it's not like, say somewhere, somebody's down, they pray at an altar and they say, Lord, I just pray that you come into life, forgive my sins, and help me live this life out. And all the way God's generals bust through the door, recruiting busts through the door, grabs them and takes them to boot camp. This is OJT, baby. On the job training. We're doing this as we go. And, you know, thinking about that, that's liberating because there's the learning process as we go, learning to live in this grace that God has provided for us. And it says, Peter specifically in this text, he says, we're to live this separated life among our unbelieving neighbors in submission to authority structures and laws that are in place where we live, and we're supposed to do it for the Lord's sake. See, the reality about us living our life is something that we do willingly. I could choose to do whatever I wanted to do right now. I could drop the mic, go out, and just become something very different. I can live however in the world I want to live. It's a choice. And out of respect, gratefulness, and love for what God has done for me, I choose to live for Him. I choose to honor Him. So submission, subjection is something that is we do willingly. It's not forced on us. Live however you want to live. But just know He judges every man according to their works. Because as we live this life out, it's a reflection of who He is in our life. And it is God's will that we live this honorable life. Because as we live this honorable life, it makes a difference in the people that are around us, what they see and what they think and what they believe. So even if you're mistreated, we're supposed to do the right things. Because it says God is pleased when we are conscious of what He wants out of our life to live this particular life out. He's honored. I like the Message Bible, chapter 2, verse 12. He says, live exemplary lives among the unbelieving so that your actions will refute their prejudices and they'll be won over. That's kind of interesting because there are those that do not know Christ, don't know the gospel. They have misconceptions, prejudgments, predispositions, irrational dislikes about God, Christianity, and the gospel. And it's very much so in Peter's day. Matter of fact, in Peter's day, it was said of the believers that they were disloyal to Caesar. They said that slaves, which a huge portion of the world were slaves, slave-master relationship, that they were free to do whatever they wanted to do, didn't have to submit to their master, that they hated the unbeliever, and that they were just antisocial. And that wasn't the reality at all. They just were living a different life. And the life they lived, honoring God, made a difference about what those people thought about God and about the things of God. So Peter's saying, if you live this life out, the one that he's laid out, it can change the way that people see. It changed the way that they think. See, our best defense against slanderous criticism and unbelief in others is godly behavior. And it is the behavior that God is asking of us for the express purpose that He can be reflected through our lives. Now, this is a conversation that we're going to have, so we're going to take a few minutes. These guys are going to get ready, and if you need to top off your coffee, do that, but let's be alert and ready to begin a conversation about this. All right?
All right, so we're talking about 1 Peter 2 here, the first section. And hopefully what Tracy just spoke about kind of got wheels turning in your head, and so now we have an opportunity to engage with that. And so we're going to discuss that. So I think I have a couple mic runners, so whenever you have an answer to a question, when we start asking questions here, just raise your hands and we'll get the mic to it. So to start us out, let's ask this question. Tracy mentioned the fact of somebody says, I wonder if my life's making a difference. And he says, well, it depends, right? It depends on, you know, how you're living out what Christ has done in your life. So let's ask this question. What does it mean to be different according to this text? So if we're being different and we're being changed, how is that mentioned in this text in 1 Peter 2? Not all at once.
Well, and so let me say real quick, right here in verse 11, right at the beginning of the passage for today, he talks again about us being temporary residents and foreigners, right? He's reminding us that we're not like the other people in this area that we're living in. He's reminding them that they're not citizens of that time and place. So maybe with that context, we could look at that question again.
Yeah,
how are we different?
Well, in that same verse, it's talking about abstaining from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Another time when we were studying something, we looked at the three lusts, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and lust of the pride of life. And if we could avoid all of those, we would be a good representation of what God wants us to do.
Okay, cool. I think we had some people up here that had their hands raised too after this one. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to add on that because I think that really distinguishes us when we're constantly fighting. There is an inner battle that expresses itself externally because we are living more deliberately in resistance to our flesh. And with the companionship and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, He leads us into victory. You know, sometimes we stumble along, but His end goal is to get us there.
There was some hands up this way. Doug has his hand up.
Thank you. I just revert back to last week. We talked about being the ambassador and who does the ambassador represent. So we've been placed in this land as an ambassador. We represent the king. So you're in the culture, right? If you're an ambassador somewhere, you're in the culture, and you may partake of the cultural things, the art, the food, but your actions are based on where you came from, not where you are. You know, so we just continue that. We represent the king.
Where your home is.
Where your home is, and our home is
nice.
In heaven.
Cool. Could we get the mic up to Darcy? Darcy had her hand up.
Anybody on this side? Come on, guys.
Yeah, we got to balance this out here.
Ladies' day. Ladies' day. Well, verse 1 says, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Wherever we are, even in our home, with our husbands and our children, and with our friends, there should be no unkind speech or deceit or jealousy.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So, as we're talking about this, I can't help but tie this in a bit to what we were talking about last week. Just to refresh you guys, you remember when John was talking, he was talking about the fact of, he was explaining that a lot of times we like to separate things into like secular and sacred, like as in I go to work and that's my like worldly place, and then I go to church and that's my sacred space. But he was saying if you're a believer and you're a priest, like we were talking in the passage, and the Holy Spirit is inside me, everywhere I go is important. So that means that work becomes sacred. That means ever that we go, because it's not that we go here on Sunday and it's somehow better. It's that the God who saves is inside of us. And so wherever we go, so everything is important. And so if everything is important, right? Continuing that discussion, let's keep talking about what does it mean to be different? What does it mean to make a difference in that light?
And verse 12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, right? Again, it's not about this separation of the sacred and the secular. It's about this, do I believe this? Do I believe this? And if I do, am I going to act it out and live it every day? Go ahead, Tom.
So, tying a handful of other verses, continuing on from where, I think it was Darcy. Mm-hmm. The problem with the microphone is you hear voices and you don't know where they come from. Continuing on, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, mm-hmm. and that's, as far as what's different about our lives now versus before, Romans talks about that sin is the enmity between ourselves and God. If we don't know God, there's no stress in your life. If you know him, that causes a whole lot of stress because you've got that tension between my flesh wants to do this, but I know that that's wrong because I have tasted that the Lord is good. The chapter 1, verse 14, I think, talked about, I'm not sure what verse it is, I don't have my good glasses on, talked about how we live with the vain desires of our former life, but now we live with meaningful, true desires that give us something to live for, mm-hmm. that is true and lasts forever rather than disappearing. So we live for that. We don't live for the vain desires of what we live for apart from Christ.
Mm. So it's like, expanding on what you're saying, it's almost like it's not come to Jesus and everything will be easy. It's come to Jesus and everything will become meaningful. And the goal that you're headed towards is meaningful. It's not where if you're stuck pursuing other temporary things in the world, you could spend your whole life going after something and find out it doesn't matter.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis quote, it's not our problem. The problem of a sinful life isn't that we desire too much, it's that we desire too little. Mm. We live playing in the mud puddles when we're called to live on the beach.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Excellent. Let's keep talking about this.
I'm just going to, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Well, if we don't live differently, there's never a reason to ask. Mm-hmm. If we don't give them a reason to ask to describe the hope that we have, if we look like the rest of them, there's no reason to ask us why we're different.
Keith has a mic about this.
The simple thing is that non-Christian, you're self-centered. As a Christian, you should be Christ-centered. I like what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13. It starts here. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself.
Wonderful. See, I like discussion. Isn't this neat how we're filling out this idea from all of us contributing together? Denise.
Run.
Hurry. You know, we've all heard the definition of what integrity is. It's what you do when no one's looking. But the God integrity goes so much further than that because it is also what you do in the presence of others who are not believers. And a true test of that is when you're at work. And, you think, oh, other people that really don't know me in my Sunday realm, how do I react to certain situations? But, all these not yet Christians that are watching you, how important is that to be different, to mm-hmm. let your light so shine before this world that they may see your good works and glorify our God who's in mm-hmm. heaven?
Mm-hmm. All right, so we're going to one more answer here, and then we're going to push a little bit more.
I was going to say that it's not always clear what the right thing to do is. We have a conscience. God has laid out, certainly in his word, a lot of the do's and don'ts that we should do. But in situations in our jobs, sometimes we don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And I remember one time my principal coming to me and speaking to me about something, and I said, SOS prayer to God, what should I do, God? What should I do? And he said, just don't open your mouth unless I say, and open it when I say, And Jesus only did what the Father showed him to do, And so it's very important for us to be in connection with him and the Holy Spirit constantly so that he can show us exactly what the right things and the wrong things are to do. And, you know, fortunately, that situation worked out really great because I listened, you know, to the Lord. And we have to have ears to hear what he has to say.
Mm-hmm. That's actually a perfect segue because that's what we're going with this is the question is, a lot of times, churches, right, religious groups will make lists and a box of like, this is what it is to be different, right? Right? It's a list. And sometimes Scripture doesn't give us extremely detailed bullet points on certain topics, right? And the odd thing is a lot of times when we read letters like this, like 1st and 2nd Peter, a lot of times there's more time spent on concepts, ideas, attitudes, and not listed bullet points. And so that's a struggle because you got people in the church that give you a list of what it means to be different and to live right among, you know, the people around us that are watching. And then you also got the world out there that has opinions about what we should, how we should act, and whether, you know, we may do something that we think is kind or loving towards somebody, but somebody with a different perspective may not see it that way, right? So, with all that being said, let's talk about that. What does that mean to live differently, to live right among your neighbors, to live, you know, in this world, right? Because it's not our ultimate home here, but we're here now. So how are we supposed to wade through that?
And maybe let's even narrow it down a little bit closer, right? Because so the next section is like verses 13 and 14, right? Respecting people in authority. So my question is, when we read this, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has set them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. So, you know, one of the things we were talking about, is this an absolute commandment, right? Do I always have to give in to everything an authority says to me? Or is this, in the context that Peter has been setting up, is this a guideline for motivations of the heart and a way of thinking, right? Because I don't know about you guys, but I've been in situations where the authority over me has been dead wrong, has wanted me to do things that were dead wrong. Joel was sharing an example before church about a sales crew that they wanted the people to be dishonest in their sales presentations. So I think that's the question, right? Is how did you phrase the first way?
Well, I was saying that with all of that, the fact that we know that there's people in the church that make a list, a box of this right. is what it looks like, but we know that everything they say is not always clearly listed in Scripture, or the world has an idea of how we should be kind to them. How do we wade through that, right, and try to work through and find out what the right thing is to do to be actually loving to our neighbors, to actually be respectful to our bosses? How do we wade through that? Let's discuss that a little bit.
I think that if you take a context of neighbor or next door neighbor, how do you love them? Well, that depends. That could be a variety of ways. They could be handicapped, disabled, there might be a way to love them. They might have a lot of kids, that might be a way to love them. They might be cranky, obstinate, difficult, and that's... So I think it is important that there's not this checkbox. It is a reality that we need, that's something that we need from the Lord. Lord, how can I reveal who you are, where I am, to those that are around me?
Good, now we're starting to get some hands up, finally. Go ahead.
So many good points made here, and I think of the list that you described, you know, the do this, the don't do that, and just scripting it out is so mechanical and so thoughtless mm-hmm. and so religious, right, yes. rather than any sort of relationship. And so I think about, well, if I truly am a stranger in some other land that is not my home and I'm ambassador from where I come, it would seem that, you know, living humbly, right, and really putting other people before myself and my mm-hmm. thoughts would be a great first step in honoring those around me. Mm-hmm. And so then you're kind of living more of from the heart rather than from the deed, and the deeds should come right. from that. But if the heart is right and you're humbling yourself, and of course the scriptures tell us exactly that, honoring those, seeing their needs ahead of our own, you know, and certainly Jesus said, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And I guess that's a great place to start too, but the point's been made, well, maybe they won't receive it that way. And so the final thought is the lady up here, you know, and I guess Pastor, you did as well. The reliance upon the Holy Spirit to inform you is absolutely critical.
Absolutely.
Even though your heart may be right and you desire goodness, man, all of our good deeds can so get crossways with other people when they're involved. But with the Holy Spirit leading you, and if it would seem almost an impossibility to make a mistake.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good.
Kind of piggybacking on the humility thing, I think it's also important to remember that we are human, you know, and that we are going to make mistakes, you know, that yes, we do have the Holy Spirit, but to also be transparent in that as well and to apologize. Mm-hmm. You know, I think a lot of times the world doesn't apologize if they've done something wrong with the right intentions, etc. Mm-hmm. So when we've done something that may have offended somebody or shared a little too much truth that, you know, you know, sorry, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Let's, you know, start back from the beginning. I'll be praying for you. Whatever it may be, I think I have seen a lot of power in the humility of just those words, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and then we got, yes, over there.
To use the literal term of neighbor, we live on the third floor of an apartment building, and we have a 2-year-old. yeah, it was the last one they had available. Our neighbor has come up that lives below us. She's a single mom. She has 2 sons. One's 13. She's come up twice now. Because she's learning how to jump. And, sorry, I don't have a beard, I promise. But she runs on a daily basis and jumps and gets really excited. And I think it's not just a matter of how we react to other people and how we show Christ through our actions. I think it's also a matter of the heart. And it's very easy for me to... Like, I got angry, and I got mad, and I got upset and frustrated, not just with my daughter, but with myself, that why would she come up here? Like, I'm not being a good parent. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it was very easy for me to get, like I said, angry with my daughter, angry with myself, and angry with my neighbor that lives below me because of the situation, instead of, you know, showing Christ's love to her as well as thinking loving thoughts towards her as well. Because it's really easy as a mom not to think loving thoughts towards people when they get after your child. So, yeah.
Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and I think Paul just gives us a great example as, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Mm-hmm. I mean, and he goes on in detail. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, even though I'm not under the law, I became like one who was under the law. You know, to follow up on some other people have said, it's just let the Lord guide me and lead me where I need to be with that person each and every time. Because, as we all know, each one is made unique by the Creator. So he knows exactly what the connection is for you to that individual.
I find it interesting you mentioned list. And I know I'm not the only person in here who uses lists sometimes.
Oh, I use them.
But what is interesting, though, is Jesus dealt with a lot of different personalities. And that's what we have in the church and in the world. And yet he said one thing. So he said to the fisherman, follow me. He said to the tax collector, follow me. He said to a doctor, you know, follow me. All the different personalities, follow me. And so there are times when I find the Lord wants me to follow him into a list, a little easier for me, and other times when he wants me to follow him into the abstract, a little more challenging. Mm-hmm. But following is what gets me where I need to be. Mm. And that's the only way I can truly be the witness that he's asked me to be.
Mm-hmm. So I guess with the feedback, as we continue talking, I guess we could say, based on how we're all talking about this together, there's some basic core truth. I'm not saying that there's no truth here. I'm saying there's basic core truth. But stemming out from that, there could be different approaches for each of us to address a certain situation. So we could say that in our workplaces, it may look a bit different for each of us to do what God told us to do, right? Not maybe diametrically opposite, but it may look a little bit different how we handle a sticky situation. It may look a little bit different how we deal with maybe a workplace that we don't like. May look a little different of how we handle a neighbor that's not very kind to us. But there's kind of a core unifying factor there.
I was just going to say that one of the parts of like the sinful man that nobody really ever talks about is there's like an inherent laziness. And that's where the list thing comes in, because a lot of times we're not even following a list that we took time to create ourselves. We're following a list that somebody else did the grunt work for. Mm-hmm. Just in this in laziness, just it's easy. It's easy. Follow the list, check off the boxes, it's easy. Mm-hmm. And there's really nothing easy about this walk. You know, mm-hmm. It takes effort. It takes effort on our part to be in the Word, to be in worship, to do the things that we need to do to be connected with the Lord so that we can hear mm-hmm. on all those different individual situations what we're supposed to do, because they really are. This is impactful for me specifically, because I struggle a lot with this, you know, knowing how to react in situations at work with, working in a school where the government is telling us what we have to do, and the state is telling us what we have to do, and the district is telling us what we have to do, and none of it seems to be the right thing for kids. And you've got a battle between these two things where you're doing what your boss is telling you must do, you know, for paperwork and for all these other things, but you're also trying to do what's best for kids so that they can actually learn. It's very, very difficult, and it causes a ton of stress. And, there's constant arguing, bickering, frustration from everybody, and, you know, knowing how to talk your teammates down when they're stressed out about something or those things, or not jumping in and feeding into that and, you know, going into the whole gossip and all the, she said she didn't, and then they did this. And all that stuff is very easy to jump into and to just, you know, all of a sudden you drive home that day, you're like, man, I was a total failure today. Total failure in every aspect. It was bad, you know. Mm-hmm. That's where the grace of the Lord comes in, but we have a tendency to fall into those things that are easy and be lazy when we really need to, you know, put forth effort to be connected to the Lord.
So maybe hold on to the microphone, Aaron, because I think that tied in perfectly to what we were talking about there in the second section, right? Submitting to authority. So how do you submit to all that authority, right? The way that God wants us to, but at the same time, do the other things that are commanded, because sometimes these commands that God calls us to seem to be conflicting when we're walking this out in the real world and we're fleshing it out. So how do you be an authority to the state, the county, the government, and be the salt in the life, be that minister, that ambassador, the ministry of reconciliation? Do you know what I'm talking about? And also, does it look the same today as it did 2 years ago in the same
position? No, because it's constantly changing. You know, what the authority wants you to do is constantly changing. And in my field, it never seems like they ever take anything away. They just add more things, you know. So being a guy, and I'm able to focus on one thing at a time and do that thing well. When you start asking me to do multiple things all at once, it becomes really, really not good. You know, I'm not a multitasker. I mean, I can multitask, but nothing's going to be done well. Balancing that out where you're making sure that your higher-ups are pleased with what you do, but also making sure that your Lord is pleased with what you do is very, very difficult.
It's hard to do both.
It is.
Is it sometimes impossible?
Yes. Yes.
Yep.
And that's why Joe was talking about. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, one of the things that in those moments when it is impossible, figuring out a way to please your Lord with how you do your work, but also be respectful to your authority to say, I tried to do what you wanted me to do, but I just couldn't do it. I mean, being honest, because that's something that our culture has completely lost. Yes. It's like, do whatever you need to look like you're doing what your boss wants you to do, and then in secret do what you need to do, you know?
Oh, by the way, the church does that too.
Don't, most definitely.
I think sometimes we're so concerned with saving face.
Yes.
And I think sometimes we've bought into the lie that... this gets into the box thing, right, of what it looks like to be different. Sometimes we get so bent on fitting in the box, okay, that we're not just honest, okay, because the people out there, okay, even if they haven't come to Christ, even if they don't see things from the same perspective as us, they are still humans, okay? They're still created in the image of God. They're still people. They can still reason with you. So for you to just be honest with somebody that you're struggling with your convictions and what they've asked you to do goes a lot farther than not saying anything or killing yourself trying to save face. Sometimes it's good, and even there was something mentioned about being a foreigner. If you're in another country and you don't know what's going on, what do? You ask questions, right? You say, I don't want to offend you, so may I ask you a question about this situation, right? Or, oh, I'm sorry I offended you. I was not aware. Did I offend you? Oh, I'm sorry that I offended you. That kind of approach of just being honest and kind of reasoning through it, I think the passage lends to that, because right before we get into being respectful to with the master-slave relationship, we're going to get into husband-wives, all that kind of stuff, the groundwork that's laid for that is that at the foot of the cross, it's level. Okay, so when you level the playing field and you say, look, in God's eyes, you all have equal value, have equal access. When you lay that groundwork, you can walk into work and give respect to your boss, but realize that you're not inferior. What I mean by that, if you're not inferior, you can go and reason respectfully with somebody to handle an issue instead of reacting because you feel weak. I think that lends us this equality and this freedom that's found in Christ, gives us the ability to be rational, to be reasonable, to deal with things. So let's keep.
Yossi? Yossi? Okay.
Finally.
Gosh.
I'm kidding, Joel. I was going to say, I know that they mentioned, humility and sacrifice, and I know that Tracy was talking about thinking about the people around us and praying for what we can do for them. And I think sometimes we fall into that, oh, well, what is that person? Okay, I'm just going to go do it. And that means I'm serving my neighbor. And that means, but our hearts are not there, like Rebecca was talking. And I think truly it's a heart issue. Mm-hmm. So when I think about it for me not worry about what everybody else is doing or how everybody else is living or whether we got what we deserved or someone talked to us the way they should have or treated us the way they should have, whether we got honored like we should have or a boss recognized us or didn't. At the end of the day, it's about each one of us. Mm-hmm. And it's about at the end when we have to stand before the Lord and we have to give account and he's going over what we've done. It's not going to matter what your neighbor did, what your friend did, what your boss said. It's just going to be about us. And I think that that's one of the things for me. Sometimes my job is very stressful, and I deal with people that are not saved and that are difficult. And at the end of the day, I have to think, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to react? Because I don't want to stand before God and regret what I said or what I did. So I think if we take everybody away and say, how is God expecting us to live our lives, not in relation to anyone else, just what he's asking of us, that changes everything because it changes how you're going to interact with everyone else, regardless of how they are with you.
Yeah, go ahead.
Is it? Oh, it's on. I think that it's hard for me to agree with the box because if you look back at history of Christians, they lived outside the box. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus technically died as a political prisoner by yes. breaking the law. Absolutely. You weren't allowed to be monotheistic unless you were Jewish in that right. time. And then even if you think of the Holocaust, it was done in the name of Christ.
Right.
Do you stand up for the Jews? Do you stand against the Nazis?
Right.
And the Confessing Church had to go underground, and on top of their agenda of saying that Christ is head of the church, they were secretly trying to assassinate Hitler
right.
in the name of Christ. I mean, right. it's the same way Jesus walked through that temple with a whip because he said, this is not okay. I yep. don't think it's passive being a Christian if we look at history. Mm-hmm. And to bring it to our context, I don't think it's just in our workplace or our government. I think that's when you see those protests of Black Lives Matter or the Women's March, and you say, is this something I join in and stand up with? Protesting, mm-hmm. and that is standing outside, or maybe that is the box
right.
to say that is standing out differently.
Sure,
because you need to.
Yes, absolutely. It's hard because I think that's the good thing about saying it's not just a list. Because here's the thing: culture is always changing, whether we like it or not. Right, for positive, negative, indifferent, it's always shifting. Right, because we have a live, living group of people. Okay, in a culture, and so when things come up, like groups that are mentioned, Black Lives Matter, you know, Me Too, all these different things that are coming up, you can't just push it away or accept it. You have to stop for a minute and think about it and decide how you're going to react to it. And so because of that, the box doesn't work because things are constantly changing. You have to constantly be sifting, weighing, praying, and finding out how you will most positively impact or how you'll be the most obedient to our Savior.
And yet, we have to, so I'll make explicit, some of the passages in the scripture, the what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your
heart. Give me another mic.
Thank Does you. This one works.
Yes.
Yay.
Hopefully everybody got the two greatest commandments. You could recite it, I hope, if you didn't hear me say it. We have that philosophical foundation, that underlying foundation that is underneath everything that we do. So everything that we have has to be guided by that. Yep. Paul's view on that was the rest of the law, and St. John Calvin's view on this, the rest of the law helps us to work it out. Too often, I fear that in the modern evangelical church that we want to throw everything except for those two commandments, say, I'm going to figure out right. from scratch.
Right.
We have an awful lot of guidance that's been given to us over the course Straight of true. Thousands of years that absolutely should guide us. So in Leviticus 19, one of my favorite passages, all of that chapter is one of my favorite passages, but there's one part in particular where it talks about, you know, if you see a blind man and nobody else is watching, don't put something in front of him to make him stumble, because I am the Lord your God.
That's oddly specific, huh?
It is. And if it's a deaf man, don't curse him, because I am the Lord your God, which is directly applicable to us. Don't do it. It's extensible to us in our current world. I think we need to think about that as yes. far as the honesty factor is concerned. Mm-hmm. What does God see that I'm doing? But, and yet, thinking of the political prisoner, one of my favorite paintings is back from the time of St. Irenaeus, where this is in the city of Lyon, where there's the Colosseum with a cluster of Christians in the middle of the Colosseum and the lions getting ready to pounce on them, and meanwhile there's other Christians that are staked to posts around it and dripped in something flammable and are burning. I think maybe it's easy for us, because we're in Christendom, we want to be able to do what God wants us to do and to have people celebrate us for it.
Mm-hmm.
I want to have a comfortable life.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes there's a choice that's got to come that says, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to get burned for it.
Mm-hmm.
In a literal sense, many people did.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how well I'd do if, you know, I'd hope that I'd be faithful in a case like that. But it'd be awful easy to just say, you know, I'll just do this little bit of incense to the emperor while I'm crossing my fingers behind my back. We need to not do that, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
With all of that in mind, as we wrap up here, Tracy made an emphatic statement earlier when he was sharing. His statement was, the gospel changes everything. So we're talking about how these things are going to play out differently in different people's lives, how it's not necessarily, how there are those commandments that are absolute, but how some of this is more of a mindset and a heart set and a way of thinking. There's a couple of things that Peter has driven down over and over and over so far, and we're only on chapter 2, you know, the end of chapter 2. So the three big things he's driving down over and over and over are this idea of us being foreigners or elect exiles in a place. The second one was that it's going to be hard, right? And Tom was just talking about that this life that we're called to, it doesn't end up being like this bed of roses, and now everything's going to be real easy. And that's what I thought Christianity was before I wound up here. Luckily, God spoke into my heart, and the Word spoke into my life in such a way that I stayed, even though I found out that wasn't true. but the big thing is the gospel. He is repeating who God is over and over in this book. And so what I'd like to do is close with this last passage here. I'm going to read with us 21 through 25. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Do you want to say in close prayer, maybe?
I think we need to pray. I think let's just do that. I don't think we need to say much more. So let's pray. God, first, I want to thank you that I can come to you in prayer freely like this because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. I thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. I thank you, God, that the way that you speak to us is not by that you could speak to all of us through the power of your Holy Spirit, as seen this morning, God. I thank you that you do this, that it doesn't just have to be one pastor standing up dressed all fancy and preaching, and that's the only way we can hear from you, God. I thank you that you speak to us just as much through your body of believers wrestling through a passage like we just did. Thank you, God, for the diversity in this congregation. Thank you for the diversity of views. Thank you for the diversity of personalities and perspective. And I thank you that this morning that the power of your Holy Spirit and that diversity has helped us learn. God, may you be glorified through all of that. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our want. God, I pray, Lord, this morning as we have gathered together as a family centered around you, that you were glorified as we were singing, as we've prayed, as your word's been preached, and as we've wrestled through your word. But God, may you also be glorified as we think through these things, as we wrestle through these things. May you be glorified as we take them home and we meditate on them. May you be glorified in our daily time with you. May you be glorified as we try to figure out what the right thing is to do wherever we're at. And God, we know that you never leave us alone, that you always guide us. Your Holy Spirit, your word will give us the right thing to do. And may you be honored in all of that, God. God, we're thankful this morning, and we're excited to see what you're going to do this week. And God, this morning, as we close the service, may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with everyone here, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.